Revelation chapter 14. We're going to continue this parenthetical thing where John sees all the major actors and what's going to happen in end time. Last time we went through Revelation 13 and talked about the beast and the false prophet, which were the last two players. There's the woman and the man child and the dragon and the false prophet in Israel. But these are the last two. And what we have is we have a system of world domination by Satan in tribulation. In verses 1 through 10, we see the world dictator. He could be considered the Antichrist. They're all Antichrist. They're all Antichrist. His emergence, the one world empire in the end time that Christ basically brings down in the tribulation period, has all the attributes of all previous, of all the seven previous empires. Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. And now the revived Roman Empire. You can look at Revelation 13 and Daniel chapter 7, and we see characteristics in the description, the image of these things. They're sharing the same visual characteristics. His physical attributes, one of the heads that he has a deadly wound on it that looked healed, and everybody marveled at that. It's a fake resurrection. His source of power is the dragon, and the dragon is Satan. He has no power but of himself, except what Satan channels through him. His spiritual character is blasphemy. He sets himself up in the temple and stops the daily sacrifice to cease and puts the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about in place. And that starts the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's his chance to rule the earth. God's going to give him a chance just to show the world and everyone that follows Satan he can't do it. But God can. The only way you can have peace is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. His dominion is over everything except the ones who have the seal of God in their forehead. His worship, they make an idol. They make an image of the beast. And he gives power so the image talks. And everybody goes, wow. And they worship the dragon and they worship him. And then his pending judgment, well, we'll talk about that tonight. And then verses 11 through 18, we see the false prophet. In verses 11 through 12, is his heritage is he imitates Christ. Okay, his miracles in verses 13 and 14, he can call down, he do great wonders and call down fire from heaven, just like the two witnesses. Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, and his ministers can be disguised as an angel of light. He was a covering cherub. He looked godly, but there's iniquity inside. It's not what's on the outside, folks. It's what's on the inside. And then his power and idolatry in verses 15 through 17. And then his identity is 666. It's a number. You could go nuts with numerology and try to figure out who it is and try to identify it. You don't know what it is because he represents a person plus a system. A person plus a system. John, 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. So many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. See, because they say Jesus has come in the flesh, then they'll fall for the antichrist. Because here he is. Christ himself said there'll be many false Christ out there. Don't believe them. Don't go out in the desert. Don't follow them. So that's chapter 13. Now we go into chapter 14 and we see John sees a vision of the victory of the Lamb and his followers and a picture of the Battle of Armageddon. This is the ultimate triumph of Christ. Christ wins. No matter what the world says, Christ wins. No matter what Satan says, Christ wins. He wins because he's God. And we'll see the judgment of the wicked. So in verse 1 of chapter 14, the Bible says this, and I looked, who's the I? John, okay? And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Mount Zion is another word for Jerusalem. Okay? And with him 144,000. Where did they come from? Revelation chapter 7. 12,000 from each tribe, except for what? Dan and Ephraim. Okay? Having his father's name written in their foreheads. In chapter 13, we see the imitation article in the Antichrist and the false prophet. Here in this verse, we see the difference between having the seal of God in your forehead and having the mark of the beast. The seal of God on your forehead, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. If you have the seal of God in your life and over your soul, you will fellowship with Christ. You will be with Him in eternity. If you don't have that seal, you're not going to be there. And so, this is a contrast. Verses 13 and 14 are a contrast of what God will do versus what Satan can't do. So we see the participants. So there's the lamb, and then there's 144,000. The witnesses. When you're in the presence of God and you understand what the grace of God has done in your life and His mercy, and you've experienced His mercy and His redemption, that should automatically bring out praise. In verses 2 and 3, it says, I heard a voice from heaven. There can't be any praise without God. Praise starts in heaven from God. He's the origin of praise. The stars, the planets sing to Him. Go read Psalms. It says, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. Now, if you've read, we've been through the rest of the chapters, the previous chapters, and we know where that's coming from. It's coming from where? The throne of God. It's God. The voice of thunder is a symbol of God. And our friends, the Church of Christ, will have a hard time with this verse. And the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. Folks, if there's harps in heaven, there'd be harps in church. If they're singing in heaven, there I'll be singing in church. If there's praise in heaven, there better be praise in church. Because God inhabits the praises of His people. And we are the body of Christ. And where two or three are gathered in His name, there I will be in the what? In the midst. Do we sense Christ here tonight? And they sung, as it were, a new song. The moment they were sealed, they were changed. They were different. Satan couldn't get them anymore. The moment you're saved, you're changed. You're different. Satan can't get your soul anymore. It might take a while to learn it, but you'll get it. And He gives us a new song, a song that we can sing back to God because He's done it, not us. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the what? Throne. Which throne? Heaven's throne. Remember in Revelation 12, heaven's open. They see the throne. They see the temple. That's important to understand because now heaven is opened up. And before the four beasts and the elders, we know where they are. That's Revelation chapter 4. They're in the presence of God in the throne room. And no man can learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. God's given you a unique song. I can't sing your song. You need to sing your song. I can't praise God for you. You need to praise God yourself. I can't have a relationship with Christ for you. for you. You must do it yourself. And this shows, this verse shows this. Those 144,000 had a relationship with God that no one else did. Does that make it wrong? No, it just means they're different. We all serve the same God, even in our differences, because we have unity of one God, one Spirit, one baptism, one body. And God's going to keep on working on it in this church, other places, until we get there. Until we get there. And so, well, I wanted to learn the 144,000 song. It's not your place. God gave him the song. You do what God's given you to do. Let them do what God's given them to do. So there's the praise. And here is an amazing characteristic of these 144,000. They were pure. In our churches today, in society today, there's a lot of people that profess Christ that don't have the purity that they have. It says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. You know, the biggest sin in the church is immorality. It's not idolatry. It's immorality. It's doing your own, it's fornication and lasciviousness and all those things. And folks, it's prevalent in the church. We got people call themselves Christians living together. That's not right. Having kids without being married. That's not right. It's not try before you buy. It's let God be in your relationship from the start. How can you take something that was unholy and make it holy? It doesn't happen that way. Immorality is a big problem today in our churches and in the body of Christ. And if you're in it, get out of it. Get out of it. If not, go read 1 Corinthians 6. Can you be bond to a harlot? That's what Paul's writing there. The church should not be into harlotry, should not be into immorality, should not be into any of this stuff. It needs to be a chaste church, a pure church, without having what? Spot or wrinkle. That's how Christ wants to present us. Not like Joshua, the high priest, and Zechariah, where he was dirtied and soiled. Clean up your life. Let's make it pleasing to God. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. God's telling you go someplace? You need to go there. God's leading someplace? Go there. I guarantee you, if you go to where God tells you to go, you won't mess up. You'll be in the right spot. You'll have joy. You'll have life abundantly. You'll have all those things. Quit going the wrong direction. Look at the example of the 144,000. Well, they couldn't help but do it. No, they had a choice too. They had a choice too, because God gives us all free will, even them. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and to the Lamb. And boy, I wish we as Christians would get this one. And in their mouth was found no guile. It is time to start using our mouth for edifying one another instead of being criticizing and tearing down one another. You can't have unity if there's guile in the church. Now, if you don't know what guile is, it's bad speaking about people. It's actually despicable speaking about people. I could even ramp it up and give it another worse adjective. Folks, we're supposed to see one another through God's eyes. They were pure morally. They were pure in obedience. And then they were pure in their speech. James chapter 3 says, if you can control the tongue, you can control your entire body. He says, out of the same mouth come blessings and curses. These things ought not to be.
Amen.
They didn't do it. They didn't do it. And in their mouth was found no guile. And look at this. For they are without fault before the throne of God. Folks, if we don't follow immorality, if we go where God tells us to, if we understand our redemption, if we speak things that are edifying to one another, God won't find any fault with us. What a testimony to other people. You'll look different to them outside. We're supposed to be looking different. But so many in the church want to look just like the world. They want to see how close they can get and still say, I'm a Christian. Well, they had no choice. No, they were elect. God knew who the 144,000 was. They did have a choice, and they stuck through it to the end. And guess what happens? They stand on Mount Zion praising God. With who? Jesus. Who's he? Our Redeemer. Folks, it's time to stand for Christ. It's time to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Do you get this? This is what God expects. This is what God expects. And you'll have fellowship. Fellowship doesn't involve food.
Right.
What? That's heresy. Fellowship does not involve food. Fellowship involves serving God together.
Amen.
We serve God together, we'll be in sweet fellowship. It's time to do what God wants us to do, folks. If he's found a fault with you tonight, get it cleaned up in invitation. Get it cleaned up right now so we can all move forward and we can have fellowship with Christ. Well, God's condemned the world. They're all damned. He knew that. But that didn't mean that he didn't give the world one more chance. Verse 6. Now think on this. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. See, it were the angels on a crisp December night that proclaimed the birth of Christ to the shepherds. Man found out that Christ was born from the angels. And before the seventh trumpet sounds, and before the bowls are poured out, God sends an angel and says, you know, you need to look to God. He's given you one more chance. See, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, he says, this is God speaking to Ezekiel. He says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? He's God. He changes not. This is his hope. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One last try. The grace of God, the mercy of God, even after they blasphemed him for 3.5 years, and the world's gone following the Antichrist, he still gives people a chance. That's a marvelous God that we serve. Have you experienced his grace? Wow. The message. Verse 7. Saying with a loud voice so people can pay attention. Woke you up. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of water. That red dragon, that Antichrist, that false prophet, never made anything except people miserable. I'm sent from the creator of the universe to give you one more chance. Do they listen?
No.
No. No. They don't listen. God goes out of his way to give the gospel to people. And people reject it. See, don't fear the beast. Don't fear Satan. Don't fear the false prophet. Don't fear that image that, oh, the great Oz. Okay? Don't fear that. A couple weeks ago, the disciples were commissioned and they were sent out. And they said, these are the challenges you're going to face. It says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's God. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, here's a conclusion of the matter. Fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Do you fear God? I think a lot of people in our churches today might want to hear that message. Maybe your last chance to hear it. So we see the final gospel here, the method and the message. See, God doesn't change. His message doesn't change. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I've sent my son to die on the cross for your sins. He was buried to pay the penalty for your sins. He rose again the third day to show that he has power over sin, power over death. Therefore, because he has power over the penalty of sin, he can give you eternal life. If you ask Jesus for forgiveness and you make him your Savior. But he wants to be Savior and Lord of your life. The fall of Babylon predicted. We talked about probably several weeks ago about that Babylon is the root of all problems. It's where the Tower of Babel was. It's where all that stuff started from. All idolatry started from. All the idolatry in the world, you could trace it back into the Fertile Crescent and all that other stuff. But there's the city of Babylon. And most Bible scholars, and I believe it, Peter called, when he was in prison in Rome, he said, those in Babylon greet thee. I was talking to a gentleman today who is of that faith, and I said, the Bible says that this is all idolatry. And that Rome is Babylon. You go to Jeremiah chapter 51. It talks about the fall, the first fall of Babylon. But this is a fall of a Babylon way of thinking. Just like the Antichrist could be a person and a kingdom or a power, and all the earth, he has all the characteristics of all the previous world empires. Okay? The final Babylon, or the apostate church, or whatever you want to call it, has all the characteristics of the original Babylon. And it says, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen. Oh, and if you didn't get it the first time, it's fallen. When God says something twice, it means it's going to happen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Contrast that with the 144,000 and their testimony. The fall of the followers of Babylon in verses 9 through 11. And a third angel followed them, saying, we'll get more on Babylon later on. There's another couple of chapters that's going to really go right down into it. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, previous chapter, once again, one last chance, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Where does fire and brimstone exist? Well, it exists at Sodom and Gomorrah, and what happened to them? It exists in hell, in the lake of fire. What is that? That's a place that Christ, God has prepared for the fallen angels and all that reject him. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, John chapter 3 says that you have the wrath of God, this wrath abiding on you right now, and you just don't know it. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. It's not going to be diluted. It's going to be full industrial prescription strength for the world. Into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and people will watch. And everybody that's not in there will say, but by the grace of God, there go I. Jude says of some having compassion, making a difference. He says some take out of the fire the clothes even smelling like that. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for how long? Forever and ever. That's eternity, folks. And they have no rest day nor night. Matthew chapter 7, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People, those in hell, gnawing their tongues for pain, begging for one drop of water, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. God gives everybody a choice. Well, they were damned from the beginning. No, they had a choice to either listen to the 144 witnesses, 144,000 witnesses, and if that wasn't good enough, to listen to the two witnesses, and if that wasn't good enough, to listen to the angel that flew across the entire earth. And if that wasn't good enough, this third angel came and said, don't take the mark of the beast. God is a merciful God. He gives opportunity over and over and over again here. And you see the depravity of man. He rejects even in spite of all of this. The temple was seen. The throne is seen. We'll get to that in a minute. Verses 12 through 13, we see what happens to the tribulation saints. Back in chapter 13, it says, he will be led in captivity, be led in captivity. Who's going to be dedicated, drawn to the sword, killed by the sword, will fall by the sword. He's talking to the saints here. Verses 12 and 13, it says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Because as they live, they will die that way. They were faithful to the death. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. They leave a legacy. Have we left a legacy? If when we stand before God, will He say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will He say, what have you done for me? And you're empty-handed. They have works to show what they were doing for God. And they'll be rewarded for that. They have rest from their labors. Hebrews talks about entering into His rest. Come ye, all ye are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the tribulation saints find rest. Contrast that with the non-saints who have what? Everlasting torment. It's a choice. Pick. Choose. You know, every sensible person would say, I know what I want to choose. Not many sensible people here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience and of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Do you know you have a relationship with Christ tonight? I keep on coming back to this. If you know you do, this should not offend you. It should make you glad. If it bothers you, there's something wrong, not with God, but with you. And you get that fixed. You need to get that fixed. So we see the fortune of the tribulation saints. Who executes God's judgment? You go to the parable of the seed and the sower. We will be there in a couple of weeks in our study in Matthew on Sunday morning. But let me read you God's interpretation of the parable of the seed and the sower. Verse 37 of Matthew chapter 13 says, He answered and said unto him, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now watch the symbology as we go back to Revelation chapter 14. And therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is Jesus talking. This is not John's vision. This is Jesus talking. 2,000 years ago, John's in His presence. The disciples are in His presence. And He prophesies that. And a simple story about seed and a sower. And it went whoosh, right over top of everybody's head. I hope this message doesn't go over top of your head tonight. Because in verses 14 and 20 of Revelation 14, we see the judgment of the world. The judge is revealed in verse 14. Who is it? Jesus. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. In Acts chapter 1, He ascended a cloud. He's going to come back in the same manner. Okay? And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on His head a golden crown. This golden crown is not like a king's crown. It's a victor's crown. The translation is a victor's crown. Who gets the victor's crown? He who defeated death and sin. And that's Christ. He who rose from the dead. That's Christ. And in His hand, a sharp sickle. Why? Because reaping's coming. Because the harvest is there. Christ preached about it. He told his disciples about it. Christ carries out the judgment. Verse 5. Now, why is Christ the judge? Here's a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed how much judgment? All judgment unto the Son. The only one can possibly fulfill verse 14 is Jesus Christ. He comes in the same method as he goes. Okay? The judgment command in verses 15 through 16. And another angel came out of the temple. Why are they angels? Because they're the ones that are going to execute the judgment. Crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the throne. Now, this is not the angel telling Christ what to do. There's a lot of people say, well, the guy in 14 is not Christ because he wouldn't be told it. No, this is the angel confirming what God the Father has already told the Son. We just saw those verses. He's just confirming, he's just the messenger. Christ already knows. Okay? Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. The end of time. Matthew 13. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. The commandment comes from God the Father to God the Son, because that's what John 5:22 says. The judgment committed, verses 17 through 18. And another angel. You know, there's lots of angels up there. And another angel came out of the temple. They're coming from everywhere. They're coming out of the throne room. They're coming from the altar. They're coming from the temple. All those things are visible. John sees it. They're coming from everywhere. You know why? Because God is righteous and God hates sin, and he's going to do his absolute judgment on the world to clean it up. You know why? He's God. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. Yikes! And another angel came from the altar, which had power over fire. Remember, there was a four angels before? Okay? And cried with a loud voice to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The commander to God, act in his way and in his time. Vengeance belongs to who? God. In his time. His way. Whoop. Here's another one. Joel chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now we know what the day of the Lord is, don't we? The valley of decision is also the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's also a place called Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo. It's also the Hinnom Valley. It's all those places where a battle called Armageddon will occur. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 5 talks about that the nations of the world will come up against Jerusalem, and God will fight outside of the city to save Jerusalem. This isn't going to happen in Jerusalem anymore. The sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Haven't we seen this already? The Lord shall what? Roar out of light, because he's the Lion of Judah. We've already seen him like that. And utter his voice from Jerusalem. 144,000, and Jesus are giving praise where? On Mount Zion, okay? And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the earth, the Lord will be the hope, of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. It's been trodden underfoot of the Gentiles now. And there shall no strangers pass through her any more. When God says enough's enough, it's enough, and you're not stopping it. And in verses 19 through 20, we see the judgment foreseen. And the angel thrust in his sickle to the earth and gathered the wine of the earth and cast it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. What does a winepress do? You go out and you cut the grapes and then you put them in there and you squish them. And you keep on cranking up the tension and the pressure, and then everything just runs out. And the winepress was trodden without the city, prophesied in Zechariah 14, prophesied in Joel, prophesied in the Old Testament, even in Daniel, okay? And blood came out of the winepress, even into the horse bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Was 1,600 furlongs? About 185 miles. Was a horse's bridle? If little Michael was standing here, about his height, about 4 feet. So there's blood from mankind, 4 feet deep, 185 miles long, as wide as the earth would hold it. The judgment of God is catastrophic. Don't go through it. Let Christ take His judgment. Your judgment. Remember, God steps on the Mount of Olives and breaks it in two, and there's a new valley formed, and there's all this other stuff. Can you imagine the Mississippi River, 185 miles long, filled with blood, 4 feet deep? And that's probably not even close to what the catastrophic judgment of God is. Knowing the judgment of God, how should that make us live? So, the question I'll close with tonight: are you facing God's judgment for sin, or has Christ taken your judgment on the cross? If Christ taken your judgment on the cross, you believe in Him, you won't go through this. But if you haven't, and Christ comes back, you'll be in this. If you don't know Christ, so let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask to be with this time of invitation. Father, search our hearts, Lord. Help us be faultless before you. Father, help us, Lord, to get your forgiveness. Lord, I just ask, help us to listen to you. Lord, help us to be more like you. Father, if someone that does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would ask you, your Son, to forgive them of their sins. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and was buried and rose again, and asked for the gift of eternal life. Lord, you say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, we came that promise tonight. Lord, help us, Lord, we're a needy people. Help us to always look to you and see your grace. Lord, help us, Lord, not to waste this opportunity. It may be our last to be right with you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.